Well, thank you very much, Mrs. Rowland, for that. That was lovely. Hello, everyone. Welcome. I'm so glad you've come and joined us this evening. I certainly do appreciate Mr. Light helping me out this year. My wife and I are planning on transferring somewhere next year, trying out a different site for once. And he's going to step in next year and be your festival coordinator. You know, doctors have this thing where they watch a procedure, and then they do a procedure, and then they have to teach someone that procedure in that order. We're just taking out the first step. So he's hitting the ground running. I certainly do appreciate his help this year. My wife, Lisa, and I are committed to helping everybody here have a wonderful feast. It is a favorite site of ours. We've been here many, many, many years. We don't transfer that often. So we are looking forward to trying out a different area. If there's some particular area that you have a great fondness for, stop by and let us know and tell us what you think of it. We haven't picked a site yet. We're still thinking. So we're looking forward to hearing everybody's suggestion. You know, we are joined this year by dozens of volunteers, and the org chart shows some of them, but, you know, there are so many more that have volunteered their time to come here and to serve. Friday was a very, very busy day for a number of people setting up the hall here. Again, today, there were people setting up today as well, and they're committed to serve. They would not feel right being here at the feast if they didn't have that opportunity to serve. And so I do thank everyone that looks after the needs, not just for who are doing setup. Everybody has a way of serving at the feast, whether you're looking after another family, trying to help somebody acclimate to the church. We're going to have new people that are here from out of the area, or maybe even their first feast, and we want to welcome everyone and see people that are maybe not feeling like they fit in because they're new, and you see them sitting there in their chair and you want to go right up to them and make them feel welcome. You know, I'd like to talk tonight about what motivates us to come year after year after year to the feast. When I was a kid, I remember vividly going into some of those large arenas and hearing thousands and thousands of people sing. It would just, it took your breath away. But hearing about what the world is going to be like someday inspired me as a kid and as an adult. I still listen for those messages that tell us and help us anticipate what the future is going to be like. The title of the message tonight is taken as a question from Matthew 6:21, if you'd like to turn over there. Matthew 6:21. Let's talk about what motivates us in life. The title is a question: where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Let's read this section. I'm going to start in verse 19 of Matthew 6. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, we live in the richest country in the world. You can pursue your heart's desires. Most people can. Now, there's poverty here. There's broken people and broken lives here, like every country in the world. But all in all, there is wealth here that few countries could even imagine. And so you can decide what to do with your time, with your money, with your energy. And people do all kinds of things in this country. We've been called out of this world been given a vision of a different world. You know, you see animals, you know, by instinct, gathering things for the winter. I think of squirrels, and they will fill up the recesses of underneath your pickup truck in the wintertime with all these nuts. And so when you drive it, all these debris comes falling out, or like one of our cars, the critters went and ate the wiring on the car. But they, by instinct, plan for their future. They think nothing else except preparing for their future. What do you think about as you go through the year? Is the feast and what we are here to celebrate together something that inspires you month after month after month? Do you have growing anticipation for the kingdom of God? You know, I was, my wife and I went to a reception for Neighbor Impact. They wanted to thank all the donors, and we have this food drive that we do here at the feast, and it's quite successful in what we're able to contribute in the way of food and cash for the local food bank and for the services they offered. We wanted to learn a little bit more about how they help the community, and they help the community in not just food and in food pantries, but also in helping people make their rent and job training and various and other ways. And so we were going to see how the different services could work so we could make sure the people that are doing the program here knew about that, because they get questions. Yeah, where does this food go? Where does this money go? And how is it spent? And as we talked to them, we got to talk to some of the board members for the charity and some of the partners that work within the charity. And as they were hearing about what we do here and how everybody just comes here, this isn't something that we take church funds and give to this organization. It's the folks here, out of their generosity, give because they want to make a difference in the community. And they were very inspired by that. And one of the partners asked me for a card. And I happily gave her one. And she says, you know, I've been looking for a church, and I want to find some place that serves. And immediately I thought, you know, when she sees the little church area in Bend, it's not going to be what she expects. And, of course, I know that she's going to be looking for a church that meets on a different day and all these things. And I had all these thoughts going through my mind. And so what did I do? I started telling her about the Sabbath and the holy days, and you could see immediately her enthusiasm just sort of evaporated. And before you knew it, she was off to talk to somebody else. And I thought about that encounter afterwards, and I felt like I had an opportunity, not so much that I thought that she was going to hear about because we do a charity or some other thing that she was going to start attending. You know, we all know the scripture in John 6:44 that no one can come to Christ without the Father drawing them. And so we say to ourselves, well, somebody's asking about our faith. It's not like they're being called, are they? And so we give one of those kind of answers that sort of just changes the subject. And I thought about that conversation for the days following that, and I really felt like I missed an opportunity. I went and looked up when Christ was out talking to people and meeting people. And in Luke 8, one of these passages that talk about this, talks about it in a number of passages. Starting in verse 1 here, now it came to pass afterward that he, talking of Christ, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And these people, and it says here in verse 2, they came and they healed people. They cast out evil spirits. They took what the anxiety and the hope that people had, and they fixed both of them. And I thought, did I do anything for her anxiety or did I do anything for her hope? I didn't do anything for either one of them. And I wondered, what are we supposed to be doing here at the feast? Is it just to satiate our curiosity and our rejoicing, or are we truly using this as a springboard to become somebody who can spread a message of hope through our everyday lives, through our contact with people? Not so much talking about people going door to door, I'm not going down that road, but we have opportunities in our lives to talk to people. What do we have in common? What did I have in common with that lady that I could have talked about that possibly would have showed her that, hey, maybe besides just helping the community, you have some ideas that you have garnered from the Bible that would give me hope in my life? Jesus led with good news. Gospel means good news. But this lady did not see my anticipation. I was getting ready for the feast. And I talked about, we have a lot of people coming, and there's things to do, there's organization, but she didn't see my anticipation. You know, the Jews that Jesus preached to knew about the kingdom. They had a different idea about what the kingdom was. They were expecting David's kingdom, Solomon's kingdom. They weren't expecting Christ to actually bring a kingdom to the entire planet that everybody was going to be affected by. And so they have a shared hope, and he was able to use that and bring them closer to the truth of what God is going to be doing. We get an opportunity to rehearse that, to rejoice about what's coming, and spend the next 8 days anticipating it and getting excited about what's ahead. Turn over to Romans 10, if you would. Romans 10, and we'll read verses 13 through 15. We're going to read this message from Paul's perspective. How did he see the outreach of his life towards others? Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That phrase, shall be saved, is something that people in every church have some connection to. They have some idea of what that means in their life. Whether we agree exactly doesn't matter. They didn't have the same viewpoint of the kingdom that Christ was showing them, but they had something in common, and they could use it as a springboard. In verse 14, how then shall we call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, if people are going to come to God, somehow they need to find out about him, his son, the plan. How is this going to happen? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Have you had an opportunity in this year to bring glad tidings of good things to come? And have you had that opportunity and actually acted upon it? Or did you hide your light under a bushel? That's sort of the thing. We got to ask ourselves, when we are excited to come, you know, you get to talk to employers, you get to talk to teachers, you get to talk to about neighbors. And it's not as though our goal is to try to convince everybody that, hey, I know the truth. What we're trying to do is show them that we believe what we teach and what we are all about. We need to feel and seem convinced in their eyes. And if God is calling them, they may ask us, tell me more. I didn't share the gospel of peace. I didn't bring glad tidings of things that are good. You know, I'm looking forward to the messages. Every year you get these messages that you take with you throughout the year. and you tell yourself, I'm going to remember this. I'm going to write some things down in my notes, and I'm going to go back and look at them because this is going to help me through the year. I look forward to that every year. I hope you do too. When we get these messages, hopefully they will inspire us to say, you know, the next time I have a conversation with this person or that person, I'm going to try sharing this. Again, it's our job to convert someone. John 6:44, God has to call them. But they should hear something from us when they talk to us. The hope that lies within. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. You know, we need to set good examples. You think about, we are going to be out in the community, and we're going to be known as different. We're going to be going in the middle of the week with our family, sometimes all dressed up. We're going to be going out to restaurants. People are going to say, wow, family dressed up on Tuesday, coming to eat in the middle of the day. Seems different. And people are going to recognize, and we're going to be sitting in groups, and we're all going to be laughing and having a wonderful time. And they're going to see there's something different about us. What is it that they will see about us? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. What starts with this relationship we have with God, and it permeates out in all of the relationships we have with other people, and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. So God reconciles with us, we reconcile with one another, and it spreads. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not just a few people. He's starting the process of reconciling the entire planet. And that is a process. And as we understand, the Holy Days lay out that plan and how that's going to happen. It's a pretty hopeful message, especially when you see what's going on in the world today. How much need is there for hope in the world today? It says he's reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He's not out to punish everybody for their sins and said, okay, world, you've done a terrible job. I'm wiping you all out. You're done. That's not what the plan is, as we know. And so they have committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Think about that. Paul is saying to those he's writing to, and for those of us who are reading this now, God is pleading his case of reconciliation through us as ambassadors. It does put a little bit of a weight of responsibility on our shoulders, doesn't it? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's where it starts. And then we take that and we become reconciled with one another. And then we look to see how we can be an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Have you considered your participation here at the Feast of Tabernacles is a call to action as an ambassador for the kingdom of God? Or is it just about coming to anticipate what goody snacks we're all going to get someday? God is looking for people to be on his team. You know, we had this wonderful list of discounts and special accommodations for people. Please, if those that have purchased special turkey products, go to those establishments. Hopefully they didn't buy all that turkey product and then no one shows up and they end up throwing it away. Doesn't leave a very good witness or a good impression. But you get a chance to visit some of these establishments, and they're going to know who you are because you're going to claim one of these discounts or identify yourself as with the group. And they are going to get to see you as a different type of customer that they've ever had. You're part of some group that's all showing up here in the neighborhood, and you're about something churchy, whatever that is. What they are going to learn about the church is going to come from your visit. So if the food is wonderful, and we hope it is, it's going to be a great experience. But if the food is terrible, we had a new restaurant here about 10 years ago open up just within walking distance here, and they were so excited about having us there, so they said, great, come on. And so we talked about this restaurant that's opening up. They're going to special menu items and all this. Well, everybody here went. Filled the restaurant up, they ran out of food. It was a difficult evening for them. But you know what? Nobody here complained. They were there for 2 hours waiting to get served. Nobody left. They just talked. They didn't understand why some people were so happy to sit in a restaurant and just talk and wait for food. But it turned out to be quite a witness to them. It's the opportunity we can have to let our light shine. Turn over to Ephesians 6. Next time you think about when somebody says, so what's that church all about? Before you consider your answer, let's consider what Paul wrote to the Ephesians here in chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. You know, early in chapter 6, he's talking about putting on the whole armor of God. The battle that we're going to have to do in this world. So that's the mindset here as we're going into verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation, finishing up that section, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. These are what we should be equipped with when somebody says, what's your church all about? Do you have something that you can share with them, the word of God in some way to give some hope, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I mean, we're all in this together. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. See, even when Paul was in prison, he saw, I have an opportunity. Here's a group of people I haven't seen before. They're guards. There are other prisoners. Everything was an opportunity to Paul, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And this is something that Christ did. He spoke boldly. We, like Paul, are ambassadors for that kingdom. When things go wrong during the feast, we can choose to act like an ambassador who's concerned about the kingdom of God and not concerned about how well done or not the steak was, or whether they forgot this or that, or whether they made a mistake, or whether somebody just was rude. An ambassador isn't worried about those things. An ambassador is worried about the impression that he's making. We are ambassadors for that kingdom. So we can act as ambassadors, or we can act like people who are paying good money and deserve more. That's our choice. These next 8 days, we get to be as good or as bad example as we choose to be. And we will have good days while we're here. But you might have some bad ones. And it could rub off if you're not careful. Where is our treasure? The most that we can make out of this feast experience. You know, there's a TV show based upon treasure hunt on an island. Many of you have heard of it, the Curse of Oak Island. It's centered around Oak Island, a small 140-acre island off of Nova Scotia up in Canada. And there's a legend that there's treasure buried there. And so this TV show talks about those that have actively searching for it now and some of those people that have searched for it in the past. It's rumored that Captain Kidd's treasure could be there. There was other treasures that might be buried there as well. And when you hear the story about this island, it's quite intriguing. It's not just some deserted place that people keep saying there might be something buried there. In 1795, the legend has it that some teenagers were exploring the island. And this small island, they found this depression under a big tree. And this tree used to have a tree branch that would go over this pit, and somebody had cut the tree branch off. So that seemed kind of suspicious. Like, why would there be a tree branch over a depression in the ground? And so they dug. And 2 feet down, they found some flagstones that covered where this depression was. So they decided to dig. And when they got down to 10 feet, they found a platform of logs that was barring their path. And it was getting late, and they decided they can't do any more. And so they wanted to come back. It took them quite a while to have the funds and whatnot to, they said, this, we're going to have to go cut through these logs. It's going to be a deal. They had to find some people to help fund this adventure. And they finally came back 8 years later where they picked up where they left off. And as they dug down, every 10 feet they found another layer of logs or other debris that was blocking their dig in this spot. They kept going down and down and down. When they got down to 90 feet, there was a stone and had all these funny symbols inscribed in it. And they recorded the symbols and couldn't make heads or tails of it. Later, cryptologists figured out that it was a simple cipher code. You replace the symbols with letters. And when they decoded it, it said 40 feet below, 2 million pounds are buried. Now, this is written supposedly on a stone 90 feet in a pit in an island, and this was there from the 1700s. And the treasure that was rumored to be there was from the 1600s. A lot of people have gone looking for that treasure. Franklin Roosevelt, future U.S. president in the early 1900s, spent some time digging at that spot, looking for that treasure. And throughout the rest of his life, he followed the exploits of treasure hunters that spent time. When they got down a little bit further, they found there was a booby trap. And as they dug down to this booby trap, water started flooding the pit, and it filled the whole pit up with water. It was 45 years later before somebody could make a real attempt to try to do something about it. And they've tried. They've done digging and digging, and the TV show is all about people and the people trying to find treasure. And if you watch the show, like so many programs on reality TV, they give you 2 or 3 minutes of interesting stuff and then 9 hours of commercial. And then they give you 45 minutes of previews, what's going to be in the next two-minute segment. And so you watch 3 seasons, and they find one little gold link. And woo, you know, that's the big reveal. But what I find interesting is these treasure hunters are not daunted by the fact that there is no concrete proof that there's a treasure there. They have faith that it's there. And faith is all they need to sink their fortune, their lives, their entire lifetime. The person, the brothers that are currently there have taken over for another fella who is way up there in years that spent his lifetime trying to get that treasure. And he's just convinced that before he dies, somebody's going to get to that treasure. How convinced are you that what we are here to study, what we're here to rehearse, what we're here to rejoice in, is going to come true? And how much anticipation do you have as you think about all the different possibilities of all the stories, of all the sermons, all the messages? You know, these guys will get a lead, and they will talk about this lead for months until it pans out or it doesn't pan out. Do we think about we are this close to the treasure of the kingdom of God? Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, we'll read verses 44 through 46. You know, Jesus used a bunch of parables, and we know them to be something to give truth without giving away too much of the truth. But you know, I find it interesting that even though the parables were used so that people wouldn't quite know the full truth, when I talk to somebody and they're trying to understand a concept of the way we believe, I find going back to these parables and sharing them is a very easy way of breaking the ice with the hope that lies within. The same way that Christ did. Not because I'm trying to hide my truth from anyone. It's a bridge of understanding. In verse 44, Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. We're just talking about that. Do we see it as treasure? Which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's what should be going through our minds when we're thinking about all the things that this festival pictures, what it teaches us, what it embodies in our mind, for joy that we would dedicate the rest of our lives, however long that is. Whether we get to the treasure while we're alive or we don't, like these treasure hunters, whether they get to it or not, they're going to keep digging. They're not daunted by not having instant success. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, the lesson about selling all that you have, that's not so much the message that somebody out in the street's going to want to hear, but it's the message we all need to hear. Are you willing to dedicate all that you have, all that you are, for this quest that you are on? That no matter how long, how many feasts we go to, how many decades, and we're going to wait till, I think, Tuesday to find out how long everybody's been here and how many feasts everybody's had, and we're going to see the hands go up for how many decades, and it's wonderful to see people keeping the feast for a lifetime. But do you need to have instant reward for you to stay energized and engaged? You know, if you watch these guys on TV, they're not discouraged by months or years or even decades of failure, because they don't see not getting treasure as failure. They get clues, and the clues lead them somewhere, and that brings excitement. We get lots of clues. We get lots of places to go to read different parts about what's going to happen, and we get to work out our own salvation while we're alive with fear and trembling, as we see God work in our lives. Those are clues that what he says is true. We prove God's word is real by the way we live our lives. If we're just here waiting for the big finish and call me when it's over, you're going to miss out. And you won't have that level of excitement to share with somebody when you get that big muffin? I don't know. Maybe you don't want a muffin, but they're pretty big. You know, when you try to explain to someone the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a lot like looking for buried treasure. It'd be great to go to the New Testament and say, this is the New Testament meaning for this holy day. And this is the New Covenant way to look at that holy day and this festival. It doesn't mean you can't do it, but it sure would be a lot easier if you could just tell somebody, turn to Ephesians and I'm going to show you where you're supposed to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles for 8 days, and you're supposed to go and get a room somewhere and go to a feast site where God puts his name. You know, when you have to start with Leviticus, that people don't understand how that relates to what we understand today, it's a harder sell, isn't it? But it's not impossible. You know, you generally start with Passover, because that was very well defined, its New Testament meaning. And then you go to the days of unleavened bread and how they correspond with Christ's suffering and his burial and resurrection and the start of the church at Pentecost. And you see these, the evidence through there. Now, I'm not talking about doing this when you're waiting for your coffee and your muffin. I'm not. That will take a little bit of time. But when somebody's interested and they want to know, you can, like buried treasure, go looking for it. You get the clues, and it takes you someplace, and it brings excitement, and it makes us feel happy that all of this is worth something. It's all leading to something important. The evidence of God's kingdom is all around us. It's all around us here. God working in all of your lives, you were brought here for a dream. You think about, people get together from time to time for different causes. You know, if this was Comic-Con, the room would be stuffed. But think about all these people getting together for something that was written in this book thousands of years ago. It's like a treasure map, people getting together and going to look together. And it's exciting that we've all been brought here in all of our lives. And everything that we've gone through with our different varied past, God has brought us all here together. We're all on the same page, and we're all anticipating together. That's a miracle all of its own. You know, this last week, I was out getting a haircut, and the topic came up, so what are you doing today? And I thought about that conversation I had the previous week. And I thought, well, I'm out doing errands, but not just any errands. We've got this festival coming up. Getting pretty excited about it. It's almost here. We have over 500 people. We might even see 600. All coming to Central Oregon from all over the world to celebrate together. And we are just excited about everybody showing up. Oh, that sounds wonderful. And we talked about it as she cut my hair. And when I left that, I didn't have an expectation that she was going to show up here, but boy, did I feel a lot better about that conversation than I did about the previous one. People should see our excitement. It should be infectious. When they see you talking about something that you're excited about, they will have a positive experience with you. And again, it's up to God whether they fill these seats or not. But it's up to us to give the best possible impression from an ambassador from a world that is coming here, that's going to be established here. So let's get fired up about these next 8 days. Let's remember to get lots of sleep Sometimes it's fun to hang out with one another, and we find ourselves getting later and later. Get your sleep, get your prayer, read your Bibles, and anticipate what we're all doing together as we go through services together. And when you have an opportunity to share your joy, do so, and you'll feel wonderful about it.